The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 29, starting at verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. How you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob: Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale, for whom he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his... So for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction."
Second reading is from Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.'"
The issue we're looking at this evening is hypocrisy. That much is plain from verse 7 of the reading there, if you keep it open. "You hypocrites," says Jesus. So verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So we speak in English of paying lip service to something. It means speaking positively about it, but intending to do absolutely nothing with it. We say in English, "Oh, he, she is so two-faced." We decry double standards, double dealing, falsity, duplicity, insincerity. We hate these things, and so does Jesus. The word for hypocrite comes from an original root that is used of the play actor. And in the first century, theatre actors would come on stage. They didn't so much play the part. They came on stage wearing the mask of the person whose character they were depicting. And so this wasn't the real McCoy, it was just a face. This wasn't the true person. And whether it's the MPs and their expenses, or Michael Gove's history with cocaine, or Harry and Meghan and their penchant for private jets, you know, we can smell hypocrisy a mile off, and hypocrisy is our theme. But from the teaching of the Lord Jesus here in chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel, it's, I think, possible for us to be much, much more specific. I could just stand up here and give a kind of moralizing talk on hypocrisy, but I think it's possible for us to be much more specific than that. And I want us to look with real care at the text as we go through the evening. It isn't hypocrisy in general that Jesus is exposing. You can see from verse 1 that Jesus is in dialogue with a group of Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. The Pharisees were a group of the most seriously religious society top dogs of Jesus' day. They were not, by and large, religious professionals. They weren't clergy, but they were senior public figures, businessmen, community leaders, and so forth. They may be the head of your student union or something like that. They were the officials. And the scribes were responsible for copying and recopying the scriptures with meticulous care. They took their job so seriously that when they finished copying a book of the Bible, they would even count the letters and the spaces between the words to ensure that every copy was precise. And they became professionals in spelling out the meaning of the law, and in time added many and many traditions of their own to the law, so that eventually what they had added often became more important than the law itself. This then is a high-level delegation from the capital city, Jerusalem, made up of the ruling elite of Jesus' day. These are the guardians of socially, religiously, politically correct society and behavior. And they've come down to Galilee to check Jesus out. And they've got a complaint straight away, which we see in verse 2. But perhaps more important for us to understand is that this group, the Pharisees, were the group above all groups who most vigorously opposed Jesus, both in his life and then as his teaching spread across the ancient world. John the Baptist says of the Pharisees in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance." Jesus said in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Your righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees." There's something wrong with their morality. And then in chapter 12, the Pharisees went out after another confrontation with Jesus and conspired how to destroy him. And in chapter 23, Jesus says of the Pharisees, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, polish the surface, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And throughout Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees objected and opposed him. They put the fear of God into people who thought they might follow Jesus. They persecuted the man born blind when he did start to recognize who Jesus was. They objected to Jesus. And in the early church, the Pharisees, above everybody else, hounded Jesus' apostles and disciples as they thought to spread the gospel along with the circumcision party. It was the Pharisees who did most damage. And this surely is why Matthew is at such pains to include this material at this point in his account of Jesus' life. When faced with such opposition from the ruling elite of Jesus' day, when encountering such hostility from the very people one would expect to embrace Jesus, well, why did they fail to recognize Jesus? Why is it that these people don't welcome him with open arms? What is up with these people? And we're going to be shown both the rank hypocrisy of the ruling elite and their religion, and then the vacuous or empty platitudes of the ruling elite and their religion. And it's essential that we see these things, otherwise we will find ourselves wrong-footed and undermined as the ruling elites of our day, with their religion, secularism, and all its empty, hypocritical morality seek to oppose the Christian faith. So it's a hugely important issue, and I hope we'll continue discussing it right long into the week. First, rank hypocrisy of the ruling elite. The presenting issue is there in verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? So the issue is ritual washing. The Pharisees, all the Jews, believed that what went into your body could contaminate you spiritually. So you could be made spiritually unclean if you ate something that was spiritually unclean. External cleansing was required to avoid internal contamination. And so the Pharisees wouldn't eat unless they washed their hands properly. If they were out in the marketplace, they wouldn't eat unless they'd washed. All pots and pans had to be thoroughly cleansed before being used for eating. And even the seats on which they sat had to be purified. So, you know, you think we're serious about health and safety and decontaminating the tables here before our Bible studies and so forth. And you may think your mum back home takes cleanliness a bit too seriously, but I tell you, the Pharisees took it to a completely different level. And it's worth noting that this idea of ritual washing is not that foreign to 21st century culture. So just 500 meters away is Bevis Marks Synagogue. Ritual washing is an issue there. And just a kilometer away is the East London Mosque, and ritual washing is an issue there. And I travel out to Bangladesh from time to time, and let me tell you, ritual washing is an issue there. We have to wash in a long communal kind of trough before we eat. So the Pharisees and scribes are seeking to denounce Jesus' disciples for failing to adhere to their man-made laws. External cleansing required to avoid internal contamination. But Jesus can see straight through this sham. And so in verses 3 to 5, what he does is to take a slightly different issue to show that the traditions of men and their man-made rules are a hypocritical sham. Verse 3, he answered them. He goes straight on the offensive, doesn't he? I just love this about Jesus. We'll note this in a minute. He answered them. And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Now, you can imagine the logic of the Pharisees and scribes. God seeks you to honor him with all your being, they say. That involves honoring him with your money. But I've got commitments to my parents. Yeah, that's okay. If you give the money to God and to the cause of God, that supersedes your commitments to your parents, and therefore you can waive the requirements of God to honor your parents and look after them in old age. And the money will come effectively to us and to our work. Jesus' point is that the Pharisees and scribes have emptied God's word of its true demands by adding to it their own forms of morality. Thus, they were able to puff themselves up and promote themselves as morally pure and righteous, whilst at the same time riding roughshod over God's law. They had no intention of obeying God's law. They didn't want their disciples to obey God's law. Their man-made traditions were used to avoid God's law. But the moment the plumb line of God's word is held up against their man-made pretense, it's plain as the nose on the end of their Pharisaical faces that they were morally bankrupt. What does God's command say? Honor your father and mother. And no amount of external washing can cleanse internal contamination of this sort. And no amount of politically correct surface show and cant can cover this sort of corruption. And so verse 11 has it, and we'll spend much more time on this next week, hear and understand it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. They are rotten to the core. Now, I can imagine somebody sitting here this evening saying, well, that's great, and I've come all the way across London to listen to a lesson on first century Pharisaical scribal culture, and, you know, what's this got to do with me? And I want to say it's got a huge amount to do with us. The Pharisees were the legalistic ruling elite of their day. They were a hostile anti-Christ movement. And human ruling elites who reject God's word and set up their moral codes, promoting their own self-declared purity, are as prevalent globally today as they ever were, and as hypocritically two-faced in the 21st century as any Pharisaical movement of Jesus' day. In every age, ruling in elites who abandon God's word and its pure truth, putting it to one side, find themselves religiously kind of determined to set up their own moral code and then to puff up their own moral standing and go around wagging their self-righteous finger at everybody else who doesn't keep to it. And Jesus is wanting us to show us that they are bankrupt. Let's just take secularism for a moment. Secularism is a faith movement, just as any other. The belief that there is no God is a belief. It's a faith position. Secularism has created its own religious rules and regulations, and so we find ourselves in a culture equally dominated by the Pharisaical elite today in Britain as any other. Just as monstrously hypocritical as any kind of Victorian system is the 21st century secularist morality. In the 60s and 70s, the secularists sought to reject the teaching of Jesus, and one of the reasons for rejecting it was because of Victorian self-righteous hypocrisy. But today, secularism has created its own monstrous Pharisaical system. And so we recite by rote the approved platitudes of our day, wearing the right badges, waving the proper politically correct flags, flagging up a commitment to the values of everybody else to show how virtuous we are. And virtue signaling is as alive today amongst the Pharisaic scribes of the secularist elite as it ever was in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Ooh, you're not waving the flag. You're not behaving in this way. You're not keeping to our rules and regulations. You're not washing your hands, do you see? You're not showing yourself to be part of the self-righteous elite. Now, I love it that Jesus exposes it, cleaves right through the humbug, to use a term that has been in a certain amount of use this week. Allow me just to explore this in a couple of areas. See what Jesus does. He holds up God's word and its truth, and that cuts straight through the nonsense and the hypocrisy. Well, let's try that. In our age, we've abandoned God's good design for sex and family. One man and one woman in lifelong commitment till death us do part is God's standard. And in place of God's perfect provision for safe sex, we as a culture have created our own tradition of man, consensual sex. And so the tradition of man, a secularist culture, is that that you and I have been brought up with, is that any sex is safe sex just as long as it's consensual sex. Now, we can leave to one side for a moment the damage caused by this philosophy. Not only sexual disease, HIV, chlamydia, syphilis, gonorrhea, but the loneliness of one consensual relationship after another consensual relationship after another, and the psychological damage done to an individual as they pursue that course, and the prospect of isolation in old age without children and family, and the reality of damage to children in broken homes, of which many of us will be acutely personally aware. The wreckage. And yet our ruling elite, having abandoned God's word, continue to promote their abusive doctrine, even in their hypocrisy, suggesting that it's progressive. What is more, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they will shame and hunt down any who don't abide by their doctrinal standards. Your disciples don't wash, even as they promote their own purity. So we tag Me Too, we fly the flag, we march with pride, we shame Harvey Weinstein and Jeffrey Epstein. Here is the religious morality of the secularist elite of the 21st century. And yet at the same time, we purchase the 15 and 18 films which they made. We subscribe to Tinder. We go online, I mean as a culture, to watch pornography. We engage in one consensual relationship after another consensual, contributing to the wreckage. And then we subscribe as a culture to the tabloids in which the editors squeal with rage at sexual misconduct on page one, whilst at the same time the editors display on page two and three pictures so demeaning of women that they should be abolished. What rank hypocrisy, secularist man. I was with a group of bankers in St. Swithin Lane earlier this week. We were looking at a passage of scripture similar to this. Oh, said one of them, we have a diversity policy that promotes the honouring of women. But come downstairs with me to the gym in the basement, and there on a 6-foot flat screen telly, you will see images of women being pumped out that are utterly demeaning. What rank hypocrisy! Now, we could pursue this line in area after area after area. I mean, just in the area of diversity, which I guess many of our schools and student unions and all the rest of it are big on diversity. Look how diverse and inclusive we are. Well, we have stepped away from God's law that we should honour God and love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength and love our neighbour as ourselves. In place of this true inclusivity, we have introduced in our schools and hospitals, banks and services and student unions a different kind of diversity policy. And we pride ourselves in it and puff out our chests about it, and the reality is, it's not diverse for one second. You try saying, I'm going to openly publicize a Christian event in which the lordship of King Jesus is going to be declared to the whole university. You'll soon see how intolerant, bigoted, and undiverse. What rank hypocrisy. But what the Lord Jesus is wanting us to do is to see through this hypocritical humbug of those who oppose the Lord Jesus, holding out their own moral purity. For humanity cannot but create its own rules and religion, and the secularist does this just as much as the Muslim, the Hindu, or the Victorian prude. And in abandoning God's word, we cannot but set up our own moral system. And even as we set up our own moral system and promote our own traditions of men, we fail to uphold the very things that we proclaim. Now, lest you think, oh, the preacher this evening is on a real rant and there's another thing, you know, another thing is about to come. Let me tell you, I am a hypocrite like the next man, and as you are, incidentally. But here's a trivial example, and I can give you much more serious ones, but it's not a kind of expose of the Sunday Mirror kind of sort. So here, I'll give you a trivial one. I cycle in London. That's the way I get about. By the way, it's by far the quickest way to get about. And let me tell you that I regularly think unprintable thoughts about pedestrians. But I also walk in London and I find myself regularly thinking unprintable thoughts about cyclists. And I think, what a rank hypocrite you are, William. You're just a hypocrite through and through. But having pointed out the rank hypocrisy, Jesus goes further than that. And so I want us to look more briefly at the empty platitudes of the ruling elite and their religion. And you see those in verse 7, 8, and 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you When he said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Incidentally, I was really pleased we read the piece we did because it showed what God is going to do with such a people. Judge them. Remove their ability to see clearly. That Isaiah 29 quote is a judgment reference. But what Jesus is saying in quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13 is that all these attempts at external purity in order to avoid internal contamination is purely lip service. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is actually far from me. You know, you may put a lick of paint on the bodywork, but lift the bonnet, it's rotten. You've no real desire to honor God, no heart desire to please him. You just want to make the outside look good. You polish the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. It's all show. There's no integrity there at all. And I'm convinced that Matthew has put this here so that we have the courage to hear what Jesus has to say about the man-made morality of the ruling elite, whether it's the student union, or the HR department, or the CEO with his new company values, or whatever it happens to be, that actually it's all surface show. They honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. I try and go and see the CEOs of some of these companies around here when they move in to kind of say hello to them. They always think I'm after money. I'm not. I want to talk to them about Jesus, actually. But they always assume that I'm wanting cash. And they can't think, why's the vicar come to see me? Anyway, they always tell me how righteous they are. It's funny, I don't know why, but they seem to think they've got to justify how righteous they are. And this individual recently, it was the second or third time I've been to see him, he's very generous with his time, told me about the new company values. And they were great. Integrity, loyalty, faithfulness, client focus. And he talked about this for 4 or 5 minutes, and I was sitting there thinking, right, okay, fair enough. But I said to him, tell me, integrity, loyalty, faithfulness, how does that work in your family at home amongst those you love most? Transpired, he just left his wife and 2 children for his mistress. What rank hypocrisy. It's all show. On a broader scale, for those of you who, you know, like Ian, are working in the city, take compliance, for example. One of my mates, quite extraordinarily, ended up as CEO of one of these old banks, you know, and I hadn't seen him for 30 years, and somehow he heard I was here, and we'd been at school together, and so he got hold of me some means or other, and he came here to have tea with me. Anyway, there I was chatting away to him. I said, how do you spend your time? 50% of my time is spent on compliance. That's making sure his bank kept the law. Why 50%? You'd think you might do some banking. No, 50% of my time on making sure. Why? And he said, well, I don't know. Why do you think? And I said, because you're such crooks. But which I believe. But we moved along. You know, but the city has got this huge, great raft. I mean, if we were to ask how many people working in the city here are employed in compliance, you'd probably find it's almost 50%. But at the same time, whole departments of the insurance industry, the banks, and so forth, are devoted to seeking means by which this deal can be done in such a way as to remain compliant whilst at the same time working around the compliance rules. And what rank hypocrisy? You honor me with your lips. And this is before we've even introduced God into the equation. Your hearts are millions of miles away. None of this cuts any ice with God. God can see straight through it. It is precisely what Jesus says it is, hypocrisy. Lip service that displays no heart sincerity is empty. This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is a judgment text. And so the reality is that as we hold up the commandments of God, rather than trying to puff out our chests and promote our own self-righteousness, as we hold up the commandments of God, we discover that we're bankrupt. But if we hold the commandments of God at arm's length, then we will end up simply being hypocritical. And as I say, verse 11 has it, we'll spend all week on this next week, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. No amount of polishing the outside is going to sort out the problem of your heart. What is needed is not more rules. What is needed is a return to the pure word of God. What is needed is something that will work a miracle in the heart. What is needed is heart surgery, a divine operation. Radical change, and only Jesus can bring that. Well, as we close, three brief observations. First, how majestic Jesus is. You know, I love studying the Gospels. Well, I love studying the Bible. I love studying the Gospels. We see Jesus here in the raw. And isn't he so impressive? I mean, this isn't miracles, supernatural ordering of his creation like what we saw last week. This isn't divine instruction of the Sermon on the Mount or something like this. But here we just see his courage, his ability to cut through deceit, lies, cant, hypocrisy, his cool, level-headed decision-making in the face of acute pressure. I mean, this is the kind of hotbed of debate and discussion, and he's just going straight for the jugular. He can see exactly the way through. And at the same time, we have kindness, compassion, love, purity. Just how majestic he is. Second observation, the point of this exposure of the ruling elite and their empty self-righteous posturing is to expose for us the heart of humanity. We are in a culture equally as pharisaical and moralizing as any Victorian prudish culture in the 19th century or first century religious culture that we see here. The point of this section is Jesus showing us that he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we think, well, how come the ruling elite aren't flocking to Jesus? And is there something they've got? Are they actually somehow morally pure enough not to need Jesus? And here we have the cleaver laying it bare to the bone. No, no. Bankrupt. But having left God's word to one side, well, they're able to convince themselves they're pure, even when they're filthy. And then finally ourselves. You know, somebody, I spoke on this passage at the 4 o'clock service just a couple of hours back, and somebody said to me after, this is really depressing, isn't it? And the answer is, well, it is. Yeah, it is. In fact, if we were to put all of the series together so far, we've looked at the unreasonable unbelief of Jesus' neighbors. We've looked at the hostile hatred of the world in Herod. We've looked at Peter's failure of faith. And now we've got the most religious people, the most serious moralizers there are, cut and laid open. Is this depressing? Well, it is actually, isn't it? But it's only as we begin to see that our righteousness, that is, our man-made righteousness, is as filthy rags, that we will ever be ready to come to Jesus. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to see that in his great kindness, Jesus takes the person who comes to him and says, all pretense, it's over. Yeah, you can see me as I am, a rank hypocrite, filthy. That's precisely how Jesus builds his church. And you know, you could be part of it if you would only come to Jesus. Let's close there. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. We thank you, our Father, as we look out on the mess and shambles and hypocritical, two-faced nature of our world, our failure, our own weakness and frailty in faith, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is nonetheless building his church and gathering people to himself. Please help us to be honest and open to apply your living word to our lives, to face up to what we are really like and come out into the open for healing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.